Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until a more opportune time.
Thanks for that scripture reading. Thinking of this season as a time of preparation and self-evaluation, I want to share a text with you, or even a prayer for us, as we approach the temptation of Jesus. And this text or prayer for us is Psalm 139. Skipped over one. Oh, it's not on there. I'll read it. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a scary evaluation to ask. Hey, God, show me my sin. Hey, God, show me my brokenness. Show me the things in me that are just off. Know completely who I am. See the things that I'm trying to hide. See my heart issues. Show me where I'm being selfish. Show me the places where I'm getting it wrong. Show me where I'm missing the mark. It's kind of a hard thing to ask. It's a hard thing to hear that kind of feedback. But as painful as it is to see my own brokenness, there's a part of me that even if it hurts, I kind of want to know so that I can change, so that I can be renewed, so that I can heal from it. And so sometimes we need these parts of us to be shown to us, our brokenness, our shortcomings. We need it to be pointed out, because we kind of get good at blocking it out. We kind of get good at compartmentalizing it, ignoring it, hiding it from ourselves, kind of deceive ourselves. So we could almost pray, "God, show me the sins and issues within myself that I'm refusing to see. Show me the brokenness in myself that I am refusing to see, and give me the courage and self-awareness to see this heart issue." That's partially what some who are fasting in this season, that's partially what it's about. A time of becoming aware of sin. And then that moves to repentance. But becoming aware is the first step. What if I could just challenge you to that this morning? Let's become more aware some ways that we are missing the mark. And so there's a lot of neat things you can do with the temptation of Jesus. But this morning, I would like for us to use it as an evaluation tool to see the offensive ways in ourselves, to help us identify what's going on in our own hearts, to reveal something we might be hiding from ourselves. Because I believe Satan was a good tempter, and he knew exactly where to hit Jesus. He hit some really big, broad categories of sin and brokenness that I think we all struggle with. Each of the three temptations kind of hits at a different heart issue that And that heart issue leads to all different kinds of sin. So really the three temptations he's getting at are kind of what's the basis of most of our sin. So we're going to look at each temptation as a different sin category, for lack of a better term, a different heart issue that Satan's poking at. And I want us to use these to kind of self-evaluate and say, hey, how is this heart issue in my life manifesting into sin? What sins where am I missing the mark? And it might kind of tie back to some of these heart issues that Satan's poking at. So let's humbly invite God to reveal our offensive ways as we approach the text this morning. So the first temptation is to turn the stones to bread. And I think of this kind of as a reputation, a representation of bodily sin. Satan was poking at this urgent bodily need that Jesus had, and it's really messed up because it's something Jesus is using to draw closer to God. It's a spiritual practice, and Satan's using that spiritual practice against him, trying to hit him where it hurts with his stomach. He's hungry. He's got this deep bodily need, and he's trying to use that as a tool, basically to make him cheat at life, right? To use his rights as God to turn stones to bread. And if he did that, then we couldn't look and say, well, Jesus experienced everything we did. Because he would cheat at life if he did that. But he's really poking at something, these bodily needs. A lot of our sin comes from that. And I've come up with different words for this one. I don't love this word. There we go. All right, yeah. Slides were switched. All right, so the heart issue here, I thought of the word hedonism. I know I don't love the word. But it's really what I'm getting at. It's this devotion to pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Indulge. You do you. Treat yourself. Right? The world tells us these things all the time and says, it is totally okay. And a lot of it is about, you know, bodily need. Whatever your body wants, do it. And so it's kind of the opposite of having discipline or self-control. Giving in to bodily desires, giving in to whims, making your existence just about feeling good. I think a lot of our sin issue ties back to that. And so I want you to think about where might hedonism or this bodily desires be a heart issue with you that leads to all kinds of sin. If you struggle with any form of addiction, kind of ties back to this. But I would even broaden that out to like overindulgence, right? If you just eat too much, if you drink too much, if you're living for whatever substance makes you feel good, your heart has been captivated by something that it shouldn't be. And you're missing the mark. Some of us need to put some of these things in their proper place. I think sexual sin does fit this category well. Anywhere where lust is sinfully acted on, that ties back to this. I think that's what Satan was poking at, bodily desire. Even like smaller things, living for comfort. I thought of that one here. A lot of us feel like, you know, I worked really hard, so I am entitled. I have a right to my comfort when I come home. I worked all day, so there should be food on the table. And I should be able to have my screen time, and I should be able to go and not have to do anything. And then we snap at our family when they need something from us when we come home. I think, yes, everybody should have rest. But sometimes we're missing the mark when we come in with these senses of entitlement to my own comfort. I have this bodily need to be comforted. And we make it kind of an idol. So I want you to think, in what ways are you giving in to bodily desire, to hedonism? In what ways are you falling prey to this idea of like, it's about you, just do whatever feels good? It seeps into all of us in some way. And I think when Satan's hitting on this, he knows this is something that a lot of people struggle with. So surely Jesus does as well. This is something that we all deal with in some way. So how is this manifested in your life? Then the next one, at least according to Luke, the order is sometimes different depending on the gospel, is to bow to Satan, which sounds awful, and you'll get the kingdoms of the world. And when Satan offers him the kingdoms of the world, it's really important to note, it's not the people of the world. It's not captivating the hearts of the people of the world. It's power and control over those people. Power and control over their hearts. The power to manipulate them, to tell them what to do. It's authority over those people. And so Satan's tempting him with power. Maybe you could say even more specifically, perhaps it's political power. But again, Satan is poking at a desire in all of us, the desire for power, the desire to control others. And I know sometimes when we think of like the desire for power, you might go to like one of your bosses or someone who's on a power trip. But I want to broaden that out a little bit more because we all want to control our own destiny. We all have a little bit of a power issue. We all want to get it my way. And sometimes we're all tempted to use force or manipulation, maybe even violence, to ensure I get what I want. My wants, my desires, they come before others. I want my way, and whatever your way is, that's in the way of my way. And I'll do whatever it takes to ensure I get my way. Sometimes we act on that. And so, honestly, Satan was probably poking at a real temptation for Jesus, a real temptation that a lot of people during this time, a lot of the Jewish people wanted him to do. Take political power. Kick out Rome. Let's run this show. Be this political leader that throws out Rome and we can just control everything. He may have wanted to do that. People definitely wanted Jesus to do that. And a lot of us still want that today. It's not totally wrong, but we want the church to have political power, to have control, to be able to enforce our way and our will. But Jesus showed us we can accomplish God's purpose without all that. We can accomplish God's purpose without using force or violence, manipulation or coercion. It was a temptation that Jesus himself did not give into. And so I hope we as the church would never give to that same temptation. Because when we use these things, force and violence, coercion, manipulation, to accomplish God's will, we're not doing it in the way Christ would. And our purpose becomes tainted. And our witness is killed. Are we bowing to Satan to gain control over others? Because we lack the faith and try to accomplish God's purpose with force rather than with love and sacrifice? But broadening this out, or just pointing to your own life, in what ways might you be held captive to this hard issue of a desire for power and control? Are you trying to control and dictate what happens in the lives of the people around you? Your kids or your spouse, are you a little overly controlling of them? Are you doing what's best for them and their own good when maybe in reality it's about your image or it's about making your life easier, so you're going to try to control the people around you? In what ways are you trying to force people to agree with you? To see that your way really is the only way. To fall in line with whatever your plans are. Is there a lack of faith that makes you overly controlling at home, in the workplace, maybe even at church? Do people feel kind of smothered by you? In what ways are you trying to accomplish God's purpose without suffering? Some people say that's what Satan was offering him here. Some people say Satan was kind of offering him a way off the cross. Hey, rather than go die and suffer, I'll just fold. I'll just fold, and if you worship me, then you don't have to do any of that. Sometimes Satan offers that. Here's the quick and easy way where you don't have to suffer. But when you do that, when you avoid suffering yourself, often it means someone else is going to suffer instead. You're just moving the suffering around. You suffer instead of me. Sometimes that's what our desire and power and control is for. I want to ensure that me and maybe my own little circle, I want to ensure that we're not the ones suffering. I'm gonna make sure I get first in line. I'm gonna make sure I have more money. I'm gonna make sure that I'm totally taken care of so that we don't suffer and that someone else is the one suffering. And to me, a pretty good definition of what love does is love says, if someone's got to suffer, It's going to be me, not you. I'm going to suffer before I let my spouse suffer. I'm going to suffer before I let my community suffer. I'm going to suffer before I let my kids suffer. And Jesus ultimately showed us that through the cross. If someone's going to suffer, it's going to be me. That's a great definition of love. But is it possible that you are using your power and control to ensure that you and yours don't suffer and putting that suffering somewhere else? What are the misguided desires in your heart that lead you to manipulate and control family, friends, coworkers, and maybe even your church? Then the last one in Luke is Satan says, hey, jump off the temple. Jump off this high point. And it's this high point, maybe at this corner where there's these crossroads. And if Jesus was to like jump off right there and these angels like catch him and save him, it would be quite the spectacle. Everybody would see it. He would have instant fame. Everyone's going to see this great feat. It's kind of like, I don't know, it's kind of like the how you see today people get instantly famous on like YouTube or something. It would be like that. He could get fame and the hearts of people without having to do all this work, without having to travel around and heal and teach and butt heads with the Pharisees, didn't have to do all that servant stuff. Just one big, powerful spectacle. Instant popularity, and the people will love you. So that's the difference between offering them kingdom. When he's offering them the kingdoms of the world, he's saying you can have power over them. Here he's kind of offering them their hearts, the love of the people, fame, popularity. And so I try to lump this into the hard issue of idolizing personal image or making it about me. I want to be great. I want people to see me. I want to be at the top. And look, we all want to know we're valuable, right? There's nothing wrong with that. We all want to know there's some good in us. But sometimes we make the praise and validation of people into an idol. Sometimes we don't want to just be validated, but we want to know I'm better than other people. I'm significant. We want people to look at us and think, wow, what a great person. Rather than look at us and say, wow, they serve a really great God. How has this manifested in your life? Where is that a heart issue? You only want to be seen and associate with the right people, the cool kids, the pretty people. Are there people or a group that you're kind of too good for, don't want to be associated with? Over and over, we're told, don't be afraid to associate with people of low position. If you aren't willing to do that, you might care what people think more than what God thinks. Don't get me started on unhealthy social media behavior. Living for the likes, right? A lot of people, that's what they want. They want those likes. And especially think about if there's certain people you want those likes from. Who are you living for to please? Are you curating your image to appear as the most wonderful person who has their life together? Maybe you're idolizing image. And maybe it's not just social media, right? Maybe it's just wanting recognition. I want people to realize how great I am. I want people to realize how humble I am. You've missed the mark if that's where your heart is. But thinking back to controlling people, trying to control your spouse or your kids because of their looks or accomplishments. Sometimes you're trying to manipulate and control that because you view them as an extension of yourselves. Sometimes it's still about image. So you can see how some of these three kind of categories of heart issues and temptations, they all kind of cross over some. Anywhere where you're pretending to be something or someone you aren't so that you'll be approved, it's probably a heart issue related to image. Anywhere you're trying to point to self rather than God, anywhere you want praise from man other than people, you are missing the mark. And I think that's what a lot of this ties back to. So it's my prayer that as we look at the temptation that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us some areas in our own hearts and our own lives of our own brokenness, that it's shined some light on some sin areas in our lives that we've been refusing to see or completely missing. Because I think there's kind of, as I was thinking, I think there's some sin we kind of know is there, but we just don't want to look at it. We want to block it out and compartment it. Because if we acknowledge that it's there, then we got to change. And so we just kind of pretend, oh, no, it's not there. It's not really an issue. But then I think on the other side, I think there might actually be some places in our lives where we are missing the mark. And we don't think it's like, well, it's not immoral. I can't like find a law in here that I'm breaking. But there's some attitudes we might have and some actions we might be doing that we think are right, but we might actually still be sinning and missing the mark. And maybe God's shined a light on that this morning. Areas in your life that you're sinning that you actually didn't know you were sinning there. I hope the Spirit has shown us some of that this morning. So my goal today was to help you all realize that you were bigger sinners than you thought. It sounds really bad when I say it out loud, but I think it is important. If we come here thinking we've got our lives all together, thinking like, yeah, I sinned once a couple years ago, it was really bad, I feel bad about it, we're getting it wrong. We're missing the mark and we can't grow. I hope the Holy Spirit has shown you places where you can grow this morning. But even all that said, I still believe this is a gospel message. And I have good news for you. The more I become aware of my sin and brokenness, the more I become aware of God's goodness. And the more I become aware of my sin and brokenness, the more I become aware of there is no such thing as a perfect person other than Christ Jesus. Because sometimes, don't we do that? We look at other people and think, well, they got it all together. And I bet they only sinned once 2 years ago. But when we're told all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it really does mean all of us. We are all in the same boat of missing the mark. And that, I think there's good news there. I'm not alone in my coming up at imperfection. But the more heart issues I see in me, the more I realize the extent of God's love for me. The more sin I become aware of in my life, the more I realize my utter dependence on God and His grace. The more aware I become of my sin, the more I see God's goodness, and that means the more I want to worship and the more I want to give glory to a God whose love covers a multitude of sin. God who didn't give up to me, give up on me, and when He was tempted, He did not give up. God beat temptation. He conquered sin. And He conquered death. And that's good news. If you want to give your life to Him this morning, if you need prayers of the church, if you are ready to make some changes in your life, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.